This morning, we're going to go into the book of Proverbs. And from the book of Proverbs, we'll be reading out of the Nelson New King James Study Bible. And also, we're going to be pulling some information from the commentary of John MacArthur. This morning, we're going to look on, from the Word of God, good counsel. What is good counsel about? Do people need counsel from other people? We're going to see what the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God instruct us on good counsel. So if you turn with your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. We'll open up in a word of prayer when you get there. Proverbs 19 verses 20 and 21. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this time that you've given us to gather here in your name to go back into your word. We continually thank you, Lord, for those who come, those who give, and I pray that you'll continually bless those who give to the work of the ministry. I pray that you'll continually provide for us so we can hand these CDs out and go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that you'll once again empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not on my wisdom or knowledge, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray also, Father, that you will supernaturally open the ears of the hearers by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring him into the truth of your word. Let this sermon be for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. It says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. You see, a wise person commits his or her plans to the Lord. A person whose plans oppose the Lord's may actually become an enemy of God. But the person whose plans, whose ways are from God, will certainly succeed. What is a proverb? I'm going to read you an article about a proverb. The nature of a proverb. A proverb is a self-contained unit that presents a capsule truth about life, the world, and the way God works. The book of Proverbs contains many hundreds of these sayings of the wise. They are written in Hebrew poetic style with this customary varieties of parallel units. They often employ bold imagery and daring uses of language. Sometimes they state what is obvious to all, and sometimes they reveal what cannot be seen by direct observation. A proverb is memorable and transferable. A modern saying, a modern example, I should say, is a stitch in time saves nine, which comes from the observation that fixing a loose thread when it first starts to loosen saves the trouble of resewing the whole seam later on. This concise statement is short and is easy to remember. It also applies to many areas of life, as well to the timely changing of a car's oil or to interpersonal conflicts as to sewing. The Hebrew proverb typically compares a principle with an ordinary human experience to illustrate its truth. Proverbs 21:17, for example, speaks of love of wine and oil to illustrate the danger of indulging in luxury. Everyone has felt the desire to have the best. The concrete example encourages us to see the truth of the proverb and to apply it immediately to our lives. It is important to keep in mind that most proverbs are generalizations, not promises or predictions of the future. They report what we observe to be true most often, or what we can reasonably expect God to do. All of them rely on the assumption that final outcomes include eternity, which is to say, things may not turn out the way we hope in this life. In keeping this in mind, the verbs in most proverbs use a tense or a form of a verb that show the time of its action or existence, that depicts actions repeated regularly, indicating that the proverbs should be treated as guidelines. So Proverbs 19, 20 and 21 again says, "Listen to good counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." So the proper from that, on Proverbs 19, 20, we're going to look at three prophets from this text. In your bulletins, we're going to look at two things, the prophet and an illustration. So the prophet, you might write in there, wisdom, safety, and established. In Proverbs 11, 14. Proverbs 11, 14. The text says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in a multitude of counselors, there is safety." So there is safety, that's good counsel, in a multitude of counselors. In modern times, as much as former, leaders of nations need adequate counsel. So do all individuals. We all need to seek advice from wise and trustworthy people. Proverbs 12:15 says, Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Proverbs 13:10, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So right there we see good counsel, that we seek good counsel from godly men and women. We gain wisdom, we can glean wisdom from that, and safety. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel, though, plans go awry, or crooked, or amiss. But in a multitude of counselors, they are established." Established means what? To prove, to demonstrate. The message of Proverbs 15:22, the paraphrase says, "Refuse good advice and watch your plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed." So there's a lot of profit from good counsel. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the confidence of his friend." So as you can see, when you get good counsel from the Proverbs, you glean wisdom, safety, and are established. You see, unfortunately though, we can be blinded from this. Blinded from this by what? How can we be blinded from this? A lot of us are blinded from the way we've brought up. We've brought up in traditions, and from them traditions, we got into habits that can keep us bound and tied up from seeking the good counsel of godly men and women. You see, no matter our age, no matter our position in life, we need to humble ourselves sometimes. We need to reject our pride, and we need to profit from the counsel of good, godly men and women. Back to the opening text, verse 21 of that, Proverbs 19:21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand." This is the illustration I want to use this morning. And from that illustration, I want to go over to the Gospel of John. So turn with me to John chapter 5. We're going to read this entire chapter. We're going to come back and we're going to break it down in a few texts and get the illustration of good counsel. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been there, or been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured? Is it the Sabbath?" It says, "It is a Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as a Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that his witness, which he witnesses of me, is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You see, Jesus' perfect counsel was from the Father. Jesus did not break God's law, since in it there was no prohibition of doing good on the Sabbath. That's what we're going to look at on the illustration of good counsel. We're going to take from John chapter 5 and break it down. We're going to start with verses 16 through 19 of John 5. John 5, 16 through 19. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on a Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Then the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he has seen the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." That's what we're going to look at, the illustration of Jesus. We're going to start, and I'm going to read to you and glean from John MacArthur's commentary on John chapter 5. It says, Jesus further defended his healing on the Sabbath by tying his activities directly to those of the Father. The text says, "The Son can do nothing of himself," Jesus declared, "unless it is something he sees the Father doing." He always acted in perfect harmony with and subordination to the Father's will. Thus, his works paralleled those of the Father in both their nature and extent. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Obviously, only someone who is equal to the Father could do everything he does. So Christ's statement then was a clear declaration of his own divinity. The perfect harmony that characterizes the joint working of the Father and the Son stems from the absolute unity of essence that they share. Because they are one in being, one eternal God. To see Christ act is to see God act. So, by accusing Jesus of wrongdoing, the religious leaders were actually doing what they charged Jesus in doing. And in doing that, they were challenging him and questioning him, or trying to make false the holy nature of God himself. You see, Jesus' perfect counsel came from the Father. So what he did was holy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and look at this again. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who are with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And he asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to them, What man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value of how much more value than is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You see, the way Jesus observed the Sabbath was a primary point of contention between himself and the religious authorities. The Pharisees and scribes recognized that the Sabbath was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Therefore, to desecrate the Sabbath was to flaunt disobedience to the entire law of Moses. While reaping was forbidden on the Sabbath, the disciples were picking grain to eat, not for profit. They were not breaking God's law. You see, the Pharisees had established 39 categories of actions to be forbidden on the Sabbath. And according to them, to their wisdom and knowledge, to their foreset rules, the disciples were harvesting, and therefore breaking the Sabbath. You see, the Pharisees were trying to make Jesus into a lawbreaker and accusing him of wrongdoing. That's why Jesus' perfect counsel came from the Father. He said, What I do because what I see my Father do. That's good counsel, church. You see, Jesus did disregard the man-made traditions, which led to hypocrisy that blinded them to the true worship of Almighty God. Same way today. People put up man-made traditions, laws, rules, and regulations to make people adhere to. And if you do not adhere to that, they say you are breaking God's law. That's not good counsel. If we take Jesus Christ as the perfect illustration of what good counsel is, He did what the Father did. And if we do what God the Father has written in His book for us to look at, we will have good counsel. Let's go back to John chapter 5 again. Verse 30. John 5:30. So be careful on man-made traditions and good counsel. Okay? You might want to put down B in the illustration. Your good counsel should come, as Jesus said, His authority came from the Father's Word and His will. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus' authority rested upon the Father's Word and will. Jesus' authority rested upon the Father's Word and will. And then the next one we're going to spend a little time on. We're going to break them down. Good counsel came from the fourfold witnesses. The fourfold witnesses. Because here we got, the reason I wanted to bring this as an illustration, because you got Jesus, the perfect Son of God, that took the perfect counsel from Almighty God, that withstood against the religious authorities in His day. They went on man-made traditions, on hearsay, on their categories they had, to adhere to the Word of God, which were wrong. Jesus said, My perfect counsel came from God, Almighty Father. And that's what we need to stay with. So Jesus' authority rests upon the Father's will. And C, go to John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 31 through 47, and we're going to break down the fourfold witnesses on this good counsel. The fourfold witnesses. John 5, verse 31. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." He says, "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." It says, "You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trusted. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words?" So the illustration, once again, on good counsel, is the fourfold witnesses. Number one was John. Number one was John. John 5:33 says, "You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth." We're going to look at the other two in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. John 1, verse 6 through 9. And then we're going to go down to John 1, verse 29 through 34. John 1, 6 through 9. It says, "There is a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Now jump down to verse 29 through 34 of John 1. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So, number one of the fourfold witnesses of good counsel was John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist. That's what Jesus was talking to the religious leaders. It says, "You need to listen to my words. Take good counsel from the Son of God." One witness was John the Baptist. Number two, John 5:36. It says, "But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." You see, in the Gospel of John, We're going to look at the signs of Jesus and His gospel. Let me read them to you. The signs of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Seven signs. Everywhere Jesus went, people were amazed at His miraculous powers. John uses Jesus' miracles as an organizing principle in the Gospel of John. He calls them signs, indicating that each miracle was a concrete demonstration of Jesus' divinity and Messiahship. Their purpose was to engender or to bring into being, to cause, to produce belief, as they did for the disciples in the nobleman's household. But these same miracles would incite some to anger and violence. You see, John's gospel records seven specific signs. The first was Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine in Canaan. In John 2:11, John specifically mentions that this sign signified Christ's glory, that is, His deity. With this sign, Jesus demonstrated His creative power over nature, and His disciples appropriately placed their faith in Him. The second sign was Jesus' healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Although the son was in Capernaum and Jesus in Canaan, He told the boy's father, "Your son will live." This sign indicated that Jesus was more than a mere mortal. He possessed a power not only to defeat disease, but to transcend space. Jesus did not have to be physically present to heal. Once again, the sign produced belief. But the third sign, another reaction to Jesus' miracles can be seen. A man at the pool of Bethesda had been sick for a long time. When Jesus told him, "Pick up your bed and walk," immediately he was made well. But this healing took place on the Sabbath. Instead of rejoicing with the healed man, the Jewish leaders reprimanded him for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders' traditions and ideas kept them from believing in the clear signs of Jesus. The fourth sign was Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6. By creating a great quantity of food out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, Jesus was again demonstrating His deity, for only God can create. But the crowd, instead of submitting to Jesus' teaching and following Him, wanted to make Him their king. They sought out Jesus for the food for their stomachs, and not for the spiritual food that would give them eternal life. The fifth sign was Jesus walking on the water in chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples took a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee on their way to Capernaum. When they were 3 or 4 miles out, they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them. This time, Jesus demonstrated His complete control of nature, from the winds above to the water below. This was another sign of His deity and another reason to trust in Him. The sixth sign highlights the different responses to Jesus' miraculous works. In this account, the Pharisees' spiritual blindness is clearly contrasted with the vibrant faith of the blind man. After being healed, this man told others about Jesus and correctly concluded that He was from God. The blind man saw clearly what Jesus' sign meant and believed in chapter 9. But the Pharisees refused to believe. They ridiculed the man's faith and arrogantly questioned Jesus. The seventh sign in chapter 11 was Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been buried for 4 days when Jesus arrived in Bethany. With the simple words, "Lazarus, come forth," or "come out," Jesus restored to life the brother of Mary and Martha. This last sign was the greatest. Jesus at once demonstrated His power over the grave and pointed to His own resurrection. Not even death could limit Christ for he was truly God. You see, these seven signs certainly should have been enough to convince anyone that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Yet the miracles singled out by John were no more than the samples of the enormous scope of Jesus' signs and wonders. For John, all these signs pointed to two miracles that are the greatest of all: Jesus' incarnation and His resurrection. You see, Jesus is God's only Son become man. Although He died for our sins, He was raised from the dead. Today, He still lives and intercedes for all who believe in Him. So as you can see, good counsel was the works that pointed to Jesus Christ was the Son of God and His deity. Go over to the end of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Go over to chapter 21, verse 25. John 21, 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So you see that the powerful works that Jesus Christ did is good counsel for me and you to look at. It should have been good counsel for those who walked this earth at the time of Jesus, but they did not heed to His good counsel. Number three of the fourfold witness. Go back to John chapter 5 and let's look at it. John 5, verse 37 and 38. John 5, verse 37 and 38. It says, "And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified to me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe." We're going to look at here in a moment. But first I want to go to John MacArthur's commentary. It says, in addition to the witness of John the Baptist and the evidence of Jesus' works, there is another who testifies that He is the Son of God and the Messiah. Moreover, the testimony he gives about Jesus is infallible truth. That the Father who sent Him, Jesus has testified in Him, is the greater importance than any human testimony. Let's look at that in Scripture. The Father Himself gave testimony that Jesus was the Son of God. Go to Mark chapter 1, please. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, three times during Christ's earthly ministry, a voice came from heaven. It was the Father's testimony to Christ's unique and divine sonship. We're going to look at the other two here in a moment. But good counsel came from Almighty God that Jesus Christ is His beloved Son. Go over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 27 to 33, the triumphal entry. John 12, verse 27 to 33. John 12, verse 27. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he did, signifying by what death he would die. See, once again, the people did not heed the good counsel of Almighty God speaking to them. They tried to pass it off that it was thunder or that an angel spoke. Same way today. We have the Almighty Father's Word right here in front of us, a revelation that He has given us to look into, to take good counsel as we started off with Proverbs. Men will not heed that good counsel. Let's go on to the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Matthew 17, 1 through 5. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as a light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So the third of the 4 witnesses of good counsel was the Almighty Father's word to the world. The fourth was the Scriptures. Back to John 5:39. He says, You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Scripture testified that Jesus Christ was a spiritual Savior. The Scriptures testified that He was a prophet, like Himself from Moses. And the Scriptures testify that He was a perfect counselor. That's what we're going to look at from this here, the Scriptures. Starting with the spiritual Savior. Genesis 3, verses 13 through 15. Because Jesus told them, you search the Scriptures for eternal life, and the Scriptures speak of Him. Because He is eternal life. He is the spiritual Savior. Genesis 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We know that it's talking about the spiritual Savior, Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, the Lord God, the Lord your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Go to Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. But since then, there has not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You see, Jesus fulfilled the spiritual Savior, the prophet, like himself Moses said? And they did not. That's why Jesus said, you search the Scripture for eternal life, and they speak of me. You see, Moses wrote about Christ. Moses wrote about Christ and the promise to the patriarchs in the history of the deliverance from Egypt, in the symbolic institutions of the law, and, as we read, in a prediction of the prophet like himself. If the people had believed Moses, they would have received Jesus gladly. They did not. You see, many people try to give good counsel, but only few counsel correctly. The correct counsel is based on the Word of God, not on man's wisdom, not on man's knowledge, not on man's traditions. Just as John chapter 5, verse 40 says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Because Jesus is the perfect counselor. As Luke 18, verses 18 through 28 says. Let me read that to you. Luke 18, verse 18 through 28. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear a false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard this said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. Let's conclude this morning. Let's conclude with our opening text of good counsel, Proverbs 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it's the Lord's counsel that will stand. That's why Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 48 through 50, listen to the words. John 12, verses 48 through 50. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. You see, if Almighty God were to supernaturally speak out from heaven at this very moment, this is a counsel that He would give to every person in this earth. It would be about His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, please, verse 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last times, or last days, spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and of the express image of His person and upholding all things by His word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So as we close this morning, Jesus himself said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Good counsel, those who are listening. A lot of people accept it, but a lot of people decline it. Which one are you? Two texts we're going to close. A, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, do not lose heart. For we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In the last text, Luke 6:46-49. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." God's little promises this morning, church, is Romans 15:13 in your bulletins. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Good counsel. A lot of people accept it. A lot of people decline it. Which one are you? Let's pray. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word you've given us to look into. Lord, I pray that there are people listening that never has accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll draw them unto yourself and that you will grant them salvation. That you'll bring him into truth of who Jesus Christ is. Because when they know the truth will set them free. Thank you, Lord, for sealing us with your Holy Spirit. That brings us in the truth of your word. Let us be good workers and stewards, diligent to go out in the good counsel that we receive from your word and from godly men and women. That we go out and share it also. That we can be good counselors for men and women. To bring him to the truth of God's word. By sharing the word of God with them. Because that's where all the wisdom lies there in your word. Help those that are blinded by the God of this age. To lay down their pride and come crying to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray and ask. Amen.